Authority is when a person has the ability, the power, or the influence to change people's behavior, to change how people think, to change what people do, to not do what they want to do, but to do what the person with authority, what they want to do. There's a difference between when your parents tell you to go to bed, and if an Instagrammer or a YouTuber says, oh, you should definitely go to bed at a certain period of time. There's a difference between when a dentist tells you that you should be brushing and flossing your teeth every single night, and if one of your friends tells you that there's no point in brushing your teeth because, I mean, you just can go to the dentist and get all the work done anyways. There's a difference between when a person speaks with authority and when a person speaks without authority. It matters when a person speaks, who are they? By what right do they tell us how to live our lives? Even now, I'm speaking to you. But what authority do I have to speak into your life, into your situation, and to tell you anything? And why, more importantly, should you even listen? For many of you, you may listen because your parents tell you to listen. Maybe because you're here on a Sunday morning, and that's what you do on a Sunday morning, you listen. And that's because there are different authority figures in our lives who are telling us what to do, who tell us to go to bed, who tell us to limit our screen time, who tell us to get vaccinated, who tell us how to live our lives. But do we listen? And do the people with authority actually have authority, or do they just claim to have authority? When we talk about Jesus Christ, we say that he is the Son of God. We give him authority over our lives because we say, as Christian people, that he is the Son of God. And because he is the Son of God, when he speaks to us, it means something more than if he's just some moral teacher or if he's just some prophet or some miracle worker. What makes Jesus Christ any different from any influencer? The difference is that his authority comes from his identity. His identity is the Son of God. And because he is the Son of God, when he says things, we listen. In Luke's Gospel, this is the first time we hear the voice of Jesus Christ. We hear him. We don't hear people talking about him. We don't hear the angels singing praises about him. We instead just hear the words of Jesus Christ as a child. And even as a child, Jesus demonstrates that he has authority. Even though in his culture, children had no authority. They were lesser than their parents. They had to respect their parents. But even as a child, Jesus Christ shows that he is different, that he is special. So instead of listening because you have to listen, or going to church because your parents told you that you have to, for the next 20 minutes or so, lend an ear. Hear about how Jesus teaches and is one with authority, who has power, not because we say that he has power, but because his power comes from God alone. If you have your Bibles, we are looking today in Luke chapter 2. We are reaching the end of Luke's second chapter. We are reaching the end of the birth narrative. We're reaching the end of the period before Jesus' ministry actually begins. And what we will see today is that Jesus Christ believes himself to be the Son of God, and that his authority does not come from himself, it comes from his Father. Not his biological father, not his biological mother, not by his name, not by his people, not from his culture, not from his family, but it comes from his heavenly Father alone. We read in Luke chapter 2, verses 41, all the way to the end of the chapter. Every year his parents, meaning Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. This is God's word. Luke is showing us a story, one of the only stories we have that are in the canon, which means in the accepted list of Christian writings about Jesus' childhood. And as a child, Jesus and his family and his friends and his neighbors and all their people would have gone up to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover, because Passover is the highlight of the Jewish calendar year. So they would have made an exception. Instead of sticking around where they were born and where they lived, they would have traveled all the way to Jerusalem. And they wouldn't have traveled one by one, they would have traveled as a massive group, which explains why later on in the chapter, Jesus actually gets lost. And by lost, it means his parents don't know where he is. So they go up to Jerusalem. And notice Luke does not spend a whole lot of time describing what Feast of Passover is, because he assumes that you will know exactly what it is. It's the time when the Jewish people would be remembering the Exodus event, the time when the angel of death passed over Egypt, killing the firstborn, but leaving all those who had marked the doorposts with the blood of lambs. The angel did not go into that home. After the feast is over, Jesus' parents return home. They're done with the feast. They have got to go back home because they have work to do. They have a house to take care of. And so they go. They go in a caravan because it's safer that way. But they're missing someone. One of my wife and I, our favorite movies is Home Alone. And in Home Alone, the basic premise is there's a large group of people. They're all rushing to the airport. And one of the kids gets left behind. And there's that frantic look on the kid's mother's face when she realizes her son is not there. Her son is far behind. So you can imagine Joseph and Mary's reaction to learning that their son isn't there. Where is he? Is he hurt? Is he injured? Has he been kidnapped? Has he been sold into slavery? Who knows? Nobody knows where he is. Is he dead? Nobody knows. They rush back to Jerusalem, and for 3 days they cannot find him. 3 days they search. 3 days they look. Cannot find him anywhere. And finally, in verse 46, after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Jesus was supposed to go with his family. He was supposed to go with his mother, and his father, and his friends, and his neighbors, and his greater family. He was supposed to go back with them, but instead, he chooses to do something different. He does what he knows he must do. He stays in Jerusalem. And for those 3-4 days, he was in Jerusalem. He was sitting. He was asking questions of the teachers of the law. He was sitting and he was absorbing knowledge and wisdom and understanding from them. So much so that we read in verse 47 that everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. What is amazing about this fact is that children were looked down at the time of Luke's writing. Children were not seen to be particularly important other than the fact of being able to carry on your family line. Children were not looked at as being a blessing in every aspect of the word because they were dependent on you. They needed you, which meant that they were an extra burden that you had to carry. True, they were a blessing from God because it meant that they could carry on your family line. When you get old, they could take care of you. But there's this window of opportunity where children are kind of a nuisance. When Jesus is a child, he is sitting. At the age of 12, he is sitting and he's asking questions. And what we also see is that he is answering questions. Verse 47. They were amazed at his understanding and his answers, which means Jesus in this moment, at the age of 12, is known for being one with authority. Because if a 12-year-old said something, people generally speaking would kind of dismiss it and be like, whatever, it's a 12-year-old, who really cares? But when he spoke, people listened. As adults, there can be a temptation when children or younger people, when they say that we're not right about something, it kind of gets at our pride. We're like, what do you mean you know better than I do about something? Don't you know how young you are compared to me? Don't you know how much more experience I have than you? There's a temptation that we should know more than a child, than we should know everything more than a teenager. And Jesus, at the age of 12, does not create this jealousy in the people around him. He doesn't affect their pride. They are so shocked and amazed because his answers show that there's something special about him, that he is not an ordinary 12-year-old. Now, we don't know what questions he asked. We don't know what answers he gave. That's not important. The important part is that he asked questions that people noticed were good questions. And you may have questions yourself. You may be sitting on a list of questions that you've never thought to ask because you never felt comfortable asking them. Perhaps because you feel that if you ask questions, well, people will assume that you doubt, that you don't actually believe. Or you'll ask a question and people might look at you and say, you don't even know the answer to that question. Come on, that's basic. That's everybody knows that. Or you might not want to ask a question because it tells us something about you. For example, if someone says, how do you deal with people always making fun of you? It gives me a pretty good understanding that maybe you're in that situation. Maybe people are making fun of you. Or if you ask a question like, how do I tell somebody that I really like how I feel about them? People immediately have their suspicions up where they're like, ooh, who is this person that you want to tell how you feel? Who is this person? And worst of all, when people are in a position where they need help, and the worry is that if I ask for help, if I ask a question asking for help, then people will know what I struggle with. If someone says, I don't want to sin anymore, how do I stop from sinning? People will know that you sin. Newsflash, everybody sins. But people will specifically know that you sin in a particular way that is shameful or that you don't want other people to know about. Questions are an important part of our faith. Understanding who Jesus is and why that matters, that requires questions and answers. And it can be frustrating when people don't ask questions, when people just go along with it because it doesn't really matter. When we ask questions and people don't feel comfortable answering. As a young person, I always wanted to understand why God would let bad things happen to good people. I wanted to understand, how could a perfectly just, good God allow evil to occur? Why didn't he just stamp Satan out like this? Why didn't he just destroy him? Why did he even allow Adam and Eve to be tempted in the first place? If God's real, why doesn't he just show us, the people who believe, like with flaming letters in the sky, why doesn't he just show me? So that way I know 100% that he's for real. So that way I can know and have a demonstrable fact that he exists. Why does God not seem to do miracles in the same way that he used to do in the Old Testament, or even in the New Testament, the time of the apostles? Why does it seem like God doesn't act in the same way that he does anymore? Is scripture really reliable? How can I believe in a book that was created by people almost 2,000 years ago? How can I really trust in something like that? If it tells me that I should do something, why should I actually believe in it? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? What happens if someone doesn't believe in Jesus Christ? Do they go to hell? Do they have to suffer for eternity? What type of God would allow people to suffer for eternity, physically suffer for eternity? If Jesus is coming back, why does he say in the New Testament that some who are here, they will not go to sleep, they will not die before he returns? Well, he's not back yet. The apostles are all dead and gone. Is Christianity the only way to heaven? Is it the only way to God? What about all those other religions? Are all those other religions wrong? I can remember the moment I almost left the church. I can remember how I was sitting on a missions in on a missions conference, and someone had been speaking about Muslim people and doing evangelism missionary work to the Muslim world. And I can remember specifically this missionary mentioned that Muslims were the enemy. That's what he said. And I left the church room that I was in, and I went upstairs and I sat on the steps. Because in my mind, that was not who I was. I did not see Muslim people as my enemy, and I don't. But for me, did I really want to be a part of a church that saw Muslims as the enemy? Do I really want to be a part of a church that believes that not all relationships are appropriate? That not all forms of sexual expression are appropriate? Do I really want to be a part of a church that doesn't see all forms of marriage as being equal in God's eyes? These are the questions that we ask because we want to know. And we struggle, now more than perhaps ever before, trying to find somebody who can give us the answers to those questions. Somebody who speaks with authority. Because unfortunately, now more than ever, we have more voices than ever, but nobody who speaks with real authority. Because now, who is authority? When a doctor says you should get vaccinated, we have a response of people who post on Facebook or Instagram saying it's a hoax, it's nonsense, you don't need to get vaccinated, they just want to put chips inside of you so that way they can track you, despite the fact that we all have phones, so everybody tracks us now anyways. In fact, months ago, there was a news story about how people who were vaccinated were being refused access to stores because people were worried that they were going to be shedding proteins on people, which is total nonsense. But a doctor says that vaccine is safe and people doubt. When a politician says, you know, we're going to balance the budget in 4 years, nobody believes them anymore. Even things like whether or not there is such a thing as biological sex or gender, these things are no longer recognized in our society anymore. There's this pushback from a group that denies that there is anyone who's an authority on the subject. Who can answer these questions that we have about God, about Jesus, about the faith of your parents? Maybe it's not a faith that's yours yet, but you're curious, you want to know. Because you want to know if this is worth your life. Jesus asks questions. And asking questions actually has two purposes. Number one, you ask a question because you want to know something. Because you want to gain more knowledge. You want to understand something better. So if you don't ask questions, you won't learn as well. Because if you have a preconceived notion about what the answer is or what the person is saying, and you don't ask a follow-up, then it's very easy to get confused. It's very easy to make a mistake. Asking questions is a good way of figuring out, am I really on the same page? But also for a second reason, we can ask questions to push a certain point of view, to teach people. So for example, if I ask you and say, what is the purpose of your life? Part of it is to understand the answer, because I want to know your answer. But also, part of it is to tell you that your life actually needs to have a purpose. And Jesus does this. He asks questions. He gets answers. And the teachers then, of course, would ask him questions, because they're trying to understand Jesus better and how he thinks. And Jesus answers. And I don't claim to have all the answers. I don't. I'm still asking lots of questions. I'm still trying to understand as best as I can. But there's a courage behind asking difficult questions. And when we are courageous and ask the difficult questions without fear of people judging us, without fear of people thinking that we're not as smart as we think that we are or that they think that we are, then we will actually grow and learn. And Jesus does this. He sits. He asks questions. He answers questions. And his parents see him, and they are astonished. Number one, astonished because he's holding his own against all these very respected teachers of the law in Jerusalem. And they're thinking, how is this even possible? He's sitting in the temple courts, and he is having discussions in a way that people would not expect a 12-year-old to be having. But also astonished because this is where he is. Imagine for a second you're a 12-year-old boy who's been left alone in Jerusalem. Would you be in the temple courts asking all these questions of these priests and teachers of the law, or would you be running around having fun? They're astonished. His mother says to him, not his father, his mother says to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. At this moment, Mary is attempting to use her authority in the same way our parents use their authority over us, because we are raised with them. They bring us up. They feed us. They clothe us. They teach us how to live our lives. They give us a home. They give us a house, at least. There's an expectation that if they are doing these things for us, then there is a certain amount of respect that is owed to them because they are our parents. And there reaches a certain point in our lives where if our parents say something, that's good enough. I can remember when I was a kid, my dad and I would drive to my school every single day. He would drive, I would sit in the back seat listening to the news. And I can remember whatever my dad told me about politics or the world or about our city, I would accept 100%. I didn't question it. I didn't doubt it. My dad said it, so it was true. And I can remember even going to City Hall on one of our school trips and meeting with one of the city councilors. And they were talking about something that my dad had been talking to me about. And without a doubt, without a second's thought, I repeated exactly what my father said. Because he had authority in my life to speak and I would listen. But as I got older, my dad's authority was no longer enough. He would say something and I would challenge him. I'd push back. I wouldn't just accept whatever he said. I wanted to know why. Why should I do what you tell me to do? Why should I do this? Why shouldn't I do it the way that I want to do it? If I'm working and if I have a job and we disagreed about what was the appropriate thing to do, it wasn't good enough for him to say, I'm your father, you should do what I tell you to do. Because his authority was no longer enough. And even as I've become an adult, my parents still have some authority over me because I love them. And because they are my parents. They are my mother and my father. But they don't have the same type of authority as when I was a child. And they told me what I could eat for breakfast. I couldn't have, you know, the chocolate O's or the Fruit Loops every single morning. They told me when I had to go to bed. I couldn't just go to bed at 3 a.m. like sometimes I do now. No. You go to bed when your parents tell you when to go to bed. Mary is saying, why would you do this to us? Why would you treat us like this? You don't tell us where you are. You don't tell us where you're going. You just disappear. Don't you know your father and I have been anxiously searching for you? Joseph doesn't say a word. Jesus was supposed to have told them where he was going and what he was doing. Because that's just common sense. If your parents just up and disappeared one day, you didn't know where they went, you'd be pretty upset. If they didn't answer their phones, you didn't answer text messages, you might jump to the wrong conclusion and say, oh no, something terrible has happened. And then they're like, oh, we just went to the store and we just turned off our phones. Irresponsible a little bit, right? Now imagine if you are a 12-year-old and you just up and leave for 4 days and you don't tell your parents where they are. They'd be rightly worried. But Jesus' response tells us something about him. That he is not an ordinary child. He says, why were you searching for me? Verse 49. He's asking a question. Once again, he's asking a question because he wants to know the answer, but also because he's trying to tell them something. That they are wrong to be asking this particular question. He said, didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? Jesus answers to a higher authority than Mary and Joseph. Even though he is obedient to the law, where he is expected to honor his father and mother, he is obedient to a higher law, the law of God. He is obedient to his heavenly Father. He is obedient. He answers the call, which is to not go back to Nazareth, but to stay in Jerusalem, to ask questions and answer them. In Jesus' mind, why should you be searching for me? Don't you know this is where I belong, in my Father's house? Jesus' first statement in Luke's gospel is confirmation that he is the Son of God. He didn't say, I am in the temple of God. He didn't say, I am in the temple courts. He didn't say, I'm in Jerusalem. He said, in my Father's house. At this moment, Jesus claims for himself authority as the Son of God. Because this is the problem. If Jesus is not the Son of God, and everybody says that he is, then we have a problem. If Jesus is just a moral teacher, someone that you read just like any other philosopher, like Socrates or Plato or any of those guys, maybe you don't even know who they are, that's okay, don't worry about it. You'll get to university, you'll find out all about them. But if he's just one of those, and we say that he's the Son of God, then we're out to lunch. If he's a miracle worker, but he's not the Son of God, that means he has power, but he doesn't have the ability to save. There's a movie made by Monty Python called Life of Brian, which is a pretty terrible movie, but there is a certain amount of humor to it. And within this movie, Jesus is a far-off character. But the movie focuses on a guy named Brian, who people mistakenly assume to be the Messiah. He's not. He never claims to be. Everybody says that he is. Everybody treats him like he is. But he's not the Messiah. And part of the comedy of the movie is somebody who is pushing people away saying, I'm not the Messiah, I'm not the Messiah, and everybody does it and calls him the Messiah anyways. That is not the Jesus that we are following today. That is not the Jesus that we are seeing today. That is not the Jesus in Luke's Gospel. In Luke's Gospel, Jesus knows that he is the Son of God, and he claims that authority for himself. So when he speaks, we listen. In the same way that if your doctor tells you that eating Big Macs every single day is going to give you a heart attack one day, or going to give you heart disease, or you're going to get overweight, we are going to listen. In the same way, when I go to the gym and I have coaches there who have been working out for 15 to 20 years, who've done more courses than I will ever do in my lifetime, if they tell me my form is wrong, I listen. Because they have authority on the subject. They know what they're talking about. If a dentist comes to me and says, Ian, listen, you're eating too many of those sweets, you're rotting your teeth, if you keep it up, you're going to lose all of them. Okay, I'm going to stop eating Skittles every single day. Not that I eat Skittles, but you know what I mean. In the same way, when Jesus Christ tells us to love one another as I have loved you, to love your neighbor as yourself, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, we're not taking those as suggestions from somebody who doesn't know. We're like, well, he's just weak. He just wants you to turn the other cheek because he's not prepared to fight. He's not prepared to stick up for himself. When Jesus says it, we listen because he is the Son of God. He is speaking as the Son of God to us. Not as just some random guy who has a fancy idea about how to live, but as the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When he speaks with authority because of his identity. Luke has been building to this. Why should we bother listening to Jesus Christ? We listen to him because of who he is and the truth that he speaks. Jesus Christ is not just some moral teacher, although he does teach. He is not just some miracle worker, even though he does miracles. He is not just a prophet, even though he speaks with God's voice. And he's not delusional. We've seen demonstrated time and again in Luke's gospel that the angels are telling us who he is. The shepherds see who he is. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they know who this child is. John the Baptist in the womb knows who he is. When Jesus speaks, he speaks with authority because of who he is. And in days like today, we need someone with authority to speak into our lives, to show us how to live our lives in a way that is honoring and pleasing to God, to the one who made us. And oftentimes, our parents are not enough. And in fact, when our parents tell us to do something, we do the opposite. If our teachers tell us to study, to not procrastinate, what do? Chances are, many of us don't study and we procrastinate. I can remember in grade 12, we had one of our chaplains. He was a really nice guy, very friendly, sweet, nice. He was always there to listen to us. And I can remember once he was a supply teacher for our English class. And I can remember it like it was yesterday. A girl stood up and just started walking out of the classroom. And I can remember he said, excuse me, where are you going? Not in a mean way, in a polite way. He's like, excuse me, where are you going? She said, I'm going to the washroom. Just that. She just said, I'm going to the washroom. She didn't ask. She didn't say, is it okay? She didn't get permission. She just said, I am going to the washroom, as if there's nothing you can do to stop me. So, of course, he gets up and he says, no, you have to ask. You need to get permission first. You're not leaving until the teacher says that you can leave. And I can remember she kept walking. And she said, I need to use the washroom. If you touch me, I'll scream. And you're like, seriously, it's for going to the washroom. If you just asked to go to the washroom, the guy would have said yes. But at that moment, she was challenging his authority. She was challenging his authority as a teacher, as a chaplain, as an adult. Saying, it doesn't matter what you say, because what I say matters more. My needs at this moment mean I no longer have to follow your rules. And at that moment, he blinked and he said nothing. He stood aside and he let her walk out. She challenged his authority, and from that moment on, what kid would want to listen to him anymore? What kid would ask him to go to the washroom when they just saw one person just flat out walk out? We are in need of authority. Not authority to control us. Not authority to dominate us or to stop us from being free people. But now, desperately more than ever, we need someone with authority to speak into our lives, to tell us how to live in a right way, in a God-honoring way. To know what to do. To know that what we're doing is right. Or if we're doing something that's wrong, to change it. It's not good enough to just say believe because. It's not good enough to just say go to church. It's not good enough. It's not good enough to say I believe because my parents believe. It's not good enough. Jesus speaks as one with authority. And yet, in verse 50, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. His parents do not understand what he's talking about. They don't understand. Why should Jesus be in the temple? They have seen everything already. They know who he is. They know that he is the Son of God. They know all of that, and yet they do not understand why he needs to be in the temple of God at this moment. Mary and Joseph do not understand the purpose behind Jesus being there. They don't understand it. They don't. They are stuck in this way of thinking where, yeah, he's their son and they're worried about him. And it's normal and that's natural. That's what you'd expect from parents. In fact, they're kind of tame in comparison. I can imagine if I was 12 years old and I ran away for 4 days, my parents would be losing their minds, angry with me that I had left, and upset that I had left, but grateful that I came back. They didn't understand that Jesus' ministry on earth would require him doing things that they were not prepared for. Mary and Joseph were not told that Jesus had to die on a cross. Mary and Joseph were not told that he had to suffer for the sin of mankind physically with his own flesh and blood. They were not told that he had to give up everything he had for sinners. They weren't told that. They were told that he would save people. But they were never given the blueprint. And this, the first moment of Jesus' ministry, he's not understood even by his own parents. And that's an encouragement to us who are engaged in ministry, who do ministry, who serve God, that there are times when the people closest to us will not understand what we are doing or why. That when we are walking according to the Spirit of God, there will be times when our friends or our loved ones, they don't see it. When they don't know what's going on. When they're not sure why you're doing something. But that doesn't mean that we're doing the wrong thing. It doesn't mean that we should be doing something different. If God speaks into your life and shows you which door to go through, then it's not up to me or your parents or anybody else to tell you that it's right or wrong. Your relationship with God is between you and Him. If He is directing you down one path or another, even if it's not the path that I would choose, even if it's not the path that your parents would choose, even if it's not the path that you necessarily want for yourself, but God has made it obvious to you that this is what you should do, then like Jesus, respond when people are critical of you. Say, why are you surprised? Don't you know this is what I had to do? But Jesus does love His parents. He does go to Nazareth with them. He is obedient to them in verse 51. But His mother treasured all these things in her heart because she doesn't understand. She loves Him, but she does not understand. And parents, this is the moment when if you don't understand what your child is going through, if you really don't understand, there is obviously a time and a place for asking them questions, not judgmental leading questions like, why would you do something stupid like that? Or don't you know you're supposed to do something different? No, not like that. But to ask them good, honest questions, trying to understand them. And also to pray and to meditate on these things and to treasure them in your heart, to try and understand your children better. To not be judgmental with them, to not just throw your authority around when they do something that you don't like, but to treat them with respect too, in the same way that Mary treats Jesus with respect, knowing that He is the Son of God. And in verse 52, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Luke says this at the end because he's done talking about Jesus' childhood, and he needs a transition to go from this point into Jesus' adulthood, going to the point when Jesus is engaged in ministry full time. When Jesus takes on the title of Son of God and uses it, and uses the authority that comes with it to heal, uses the authority that comes with it to teach and for people to understand. Jesus' authority, the reason why we listen to Him is because He is the Son of God, but also because what He did for us. The crucifixion is one of the most well-accounted historical events in ancient history. And we believe in Jesus Christ, not only because of who He is, but also because of what He has done. Because of His sacrificial act on the cross, willingly going to the cross for our sake. That's what sets us apart. We don't just follow Him because everything that He says is true. We also follow Him because of His sacrifice for us. Because when I see Him on the cross, I see it's my fault that He's there. It's my sin that put Him there. And if He's willing to stand there and to endure all that suffering and pain for me, knowing who I am, then that gives me pause to listen to what He has to say. If He has such great love for me, I will listen. And if even death could not hold Him, if the grave could not keep Him, if He really did come back to life, if He was resurrected, then that means that He is not just some ordinary teacher that I can ignore and go to the washroom, but He is a person with authority, the authority of the Son of God. And for that reason, we follow Him. For that reason, we believe in Him. For that reason, we are willing to give our lives for Him. Not because it's the faith of our fathers, not because it's the faith of our country, not because it's the faith that we chose, not because it's the church that we were brought to, but because Jesus Christ is real to us. His sacrifice was meaningful for us. And when He tells us to pick up our cross and follow Him, that means following Him no matter what. No matter what the cost. And along the way, if you're not there, if you don't have that perspective, if you're not totally committed, if you don't know if you even believe in this yet, if you sit passively and wait, you're going to be waiting for a long time. Instead, take the initiative and ask the questions that you are wondering about. Ask the questions that make you pause. Ask the questions that make you stop and think, is this for real? Or are you just telling me this because you believe that it's true? Even though it may not be true. Jesus gives us permission to ask questions and to be prepared for God to answer them. not necessarily in an audible voice in the sky where the clouds part and all of a sudden you hear this megaphone speaking up from the heavens being like, it means this. No. But God, when we pray, gives us answers in his time and in his way. There's a former Archbishop of Canterbury who's basically the head of the Church of England, and he said, I see prayers as God answering me. And other people say, well, that's just coincidence. But it's funny that whenever I pray, coincidences start to happen. When we pray, when we sincerely ask God for knowledge, for wisdom, for an answer to our questions, he will give us opportunities to see those prayers fulfilled. He will give us opportunities to ask questions, but it's up to us to be actively pursuing it, to ask those questions, and to be prepared for what answers may come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we are so grateful that you allow us to ask those big questions, that you are not afraid of our questions, that you encourage us to ask, that asking a question is not a sign of doubt, but a sign of a heart that is longing to know you better. And so, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in the lives of these people today, that if any of them have questions that need answering, that you would give them a fire that would not let them sit still until they have the question asked. Until they get an answer that they would be burning from the inside, not physically, but spiritually, so that they might have the desire to need to know you better. I thank you, God, for the example of your Son, Jesus Christ, who knew who he was, who claimed the authority and the title of Son of God, even from his childhood. I thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. Lord, I know that I sin against you, and I'm thankful that you forgive me. And I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us when we sin, when we are not the people that you would have us to be. And I pray, Lord, that this week your Holy Spirit would be leading us and guiding us, directing us in the way that you'd have us to live. And I pray, Lord,